Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 2. We still do have Bibles there. Every other chair has a rack. Do you notice that when Linus reads scripture, that he's able to put down his security blanket? I think that's significant. I like that. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says that suddenly, so there were these angels that appear, and the shepherds weren't expecting it. Have you had moments like that in your life where there were things you didn't expect, but God interrupted, and that God intervened in your life story? God intervened in human history at this point with the angels coming on the scene, and here is the message. If you want to know, and this is such a unique passage because this is what God says Christmas is about. This is what the angels sent by the Father tell the shepherds, tell the common person what Christmas is all about. It says that a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Let me back up. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel of the Lord said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Philip Yancey has a new book out entitled Vanishing Grace. Whatever happened to the good news? It says right here that this is to be good news. Somehow it seems that the gospel has been hijacked. The gospel means the good news. That's what gospel means. It's been hijacked into sometimes a political agenda, into different people's special interest groups, whatever it might be. But at the heart, the message that God brings through Christmas is good news. We sometimes turn it into bad news for people. We sometimes, as preachers, are very guilty of that. But God says this is good news. It's good news for everybody. Grace sometimes might be vanishing. And sometimes the church, you know, I think one of the challenges that we have is that we want to communicate a message to a world that doesn't understand the grace of God. But sometimes in the church, we don't have the monopoly on grace. We have to have the monopoly on grace. If there's anything that God has given to us, it's the monopoly on grace, unmerited favor. But like you and me, if you're like me, we try to earn it. The problem is, I have these moments where I kind of put some things together and then I start feeling good about myself and start thinking I can do this on my own. When all along it was God's grace that empowered me to do it. And as soon as I start thinking I did it myself and that I lived up to this standard and then I can start demanding other people to live up to this standard, I've completely fallen from grace. The amazing thing is that we use this expression in English because it's found in the writings of Paul. He says, be careful that you don't fall from grace. It has nothing to do with sinning. We've all sinned. It has to do with not trusting God to do what he said he'd do in our lives, but instead trusting ourselves. That is the fall from grace. It is not sinning. We've all done that. Falling from grace means we're trusting ourselves and we're not trusting in God anymore. We have this message that is good news of grace and mercy and peace to the world. And I want to mention something here, and I love how it says it. I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For all people. For everyone. For everyone. Sometimes we think, well, the gospel isn't really for those people. I've heard somebody say something, and I don't remember who it was. It might be someone from this church, but it's something about radical people on the other side of the world. And it's like they just don't get it. It's like, you know what? But they need the gospel of Jesus. You know, I've got a friend, John Kohler, who's now trying to figure out what to do because the missionaries he was going to work with in Afghanistan were martyred a couple of weeks ago. And he's faced with a choice. But I got an email from him, and there is no desire on his part to not go to Afghanistan. He can't go with that ministry because, in essence, it doesn't exist anymore because of the people that were martyred. But God's solution is good news for everybody. It's for everyone. I got together with, over this past weekend, had a get-together for former youth. And as was pointed out many times, they're just not youth anymore. they're nowhere close. And I said to Heidi at one point, it was really nice, like so many people brought, the kids brought so much, you know, like refreshments and things and hors d'oeuvres. And Heidi said, they're not kids, like they're 45 years old, you know. It's like, I'm like, well, yeah, but still, like, you know, back when they were in high school, they didn't do that. No, because they're 45 now, and now they bring something to the house. They don't just eat everything. Steal your soda, that's a whole nother story. But I was talking to a teenager recently, a person who used to be in youth group, and I asked this young person, a little bit younger person, talked about the youth group that we had years ago. And I asked her a couple questions, because there was one thing that was in my heart and always has been for any youth group, and it is for a church as well. But I asked her about that youth group. I said, did you feel welcome there? She said, yes, I did. We had this conversation where she kind of felt in some way she doesn't fit in now at some different churches. But I said, did you feel welcome there? She said, I did. And I said, did you feel like, she said, Paul, everybody felt welcome there. Didn't matter who you were, you felt welcome. And I can remember back in the 80s, whether, you know, people were, back then it was just kind of like you either had jocks or brains, or you had the granola and the yuppie kids, you know, the preppy kids. But a youth group, everybody's welcome. Folks, that's in your heart, that's in my heart, your pastor's heart, that everyone's welcome. And I mean everyone. I don't care who you're thinking about right now, they're welcome. Church has to be a place where everyone is welcome. Because at the very inception, at the very beginning of the good news going out, God said, it is for everyone. It is for all people, for all time. That has to be in our DNA. If there's one thing that especially, and I just see it so much with teenagers, because it's so easy to look at different groups when you're a teenager and be like, well, those are jocks. We don't want the jocks over here. And we don't want the granola kids over here. They shop at thrift stores. And I'm talking 80s stuff here. Now it's like it's splintered into like a million different kinds of groups and stuff. But you know what? We as adults do the same thing. And God wants to get that out of our thinking, and that we welcome everyone, just as Christ welcomed us. The next verse. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. A Savior. It's what we needed. God sent to earth what we needed. He didn't send us a Savior because it was a nice idea, because he always wanted to be a Savior, because he has a Savior complex. No, we have the Savior complex. And I love that quote. You don't have to try to save the world. You don't have to be the Savior. The world already has one. But we needed one. Let me illustrate it this way, and I can make a whole Christmas message out of this. But I'm going to tell you about a little kitten that I used to have. I hated cats. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but I hated cats. Matter of fact, I preached against cats. And this scares my wife when I can. January 11th, 1998, at the Comfort Inn in Lincoln Park on Diversity Avenue, I preached against cats. I said, God, you know, God created puppies, and we're just like, oh, like a golden retriever. They remind us of God's loyalty and faithfulness and goodness. And then I said, and then cats, they remind us of Satan himself. Well, I mean, it says Satan is a roaring lion, right? I mean, it's a cat. Obviously, satanic, obviously. I said that, and this woman in the back row said, I'm going back to the Catholic Church. She said that as soon as I said that. I should have said no need to be dogmatic, but I didn't think that quickly. I just didn't think that quickly. So I have this cat, and it's a long story, but somebody else, 2 days after I preach against cats, I get a cat in my house. I rented to three other guys, and one of my housemates gets a cat. I'm like, dude, I hate cats. I'm allergic to cats. They make my eyeballs itch. You say, here, kitty, kitty, and it walks away like it knows, like, I don't like cats. But this cat, I'd go downstairs to do the laundry, sit down, she'd jump up on my lap, crawl up on my chest, headbutt my goatee, and then just settle down on my chest and start purring. And I'm kind of like, I kind of like this cat. Became my cat. I moved to Lincoln Park. I was still living in the suburbs then. Moved down, pastoring a church down there. Had a get-together. It was November, late November. It was cold. One of my friends opened the window in my 11-story condo to get some fresh air. In the course of the night, when everyone was leaving, I found the open window, and that's when I looked for my cat. My cat was not in the condo. Sydney was not in the condo. She'd gone out the window from the 11th story. Now this animal that I used to preach against, now I'm very concerned about because I love this animal. And so I went down, assuming I'd pick up her body on the ground, and she wasn't there. It was 11th story fall. It's a long way. That was Friday night. Saturday morning, I put up, and I searched every possible place she could have been in the building. We had two stairwells, all 21 stories. I went up and down in each one in case somehow she got out of my unit and into the stairwell. She was nowhere to be found. So somehow she survived the fall and crawled away. So I put up notices, no word on Saturday. Sunday evening, I got a phone call saying, "You're looking for a cat." How do you know? I saw a sign on a tree. I'd put them up on trees in the neighborhood. They said, "There's a cat under a truck down here." Okay, so I went down to get the cat. Sure enough, it was her. No broken bones. Took her to the vet. She was cold. She was scared. She was sneezing. Her tail hurt a little bit. Got the x-ray. Still have the x-ray. She survived the fall. A couple days later, she was back in my condo. She caught her tail on fire. I had a candle burning there. She puts her tail through it. Her tail is on fire. And then the next thing is she's running through my condo with her tail on fire. And I'm, you know, it only takes like half a second to just think, you know, what a way to go. You know, the condo building caught on fire by flaming cat and goes down in flames, but her, I got her tail doused, went out, it was all charred. She was scared to death. After that, the rest of the day, she just sat next to me and looked at me like, what was that? What happened? After that, I didn't leave candles just burning anywhere. Okay, why do I tell you that story? After she fell, and the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve fell. After Sydney fell, she might have wanted to get back to that condo. And you can imagine if you're a house cat and now you're living on the street in Chicago and there's no dish for food, there's no bowl for water, and there's no warm, you know, Sid, she liked warm, soft places. I remember one time I went out, I did the laundry, threw the laundry in a basket, went out to dinner, I came home, I couldn't find Sid. She's in the laundry basket. Why? Because it's warm. I found her like three quarters of the way down just purring away. Just like, this is awesome. I'm telling you, 30 degrees in November was not awesome for this cat. But if she wanted to get back to my condo, here's how she could have done it. She could have gone over to the door. She could have jumped up and with super cat strength opened the door because that one opened on its own. Then she could have learned English very quickly. Okay? And then she could have jumped up and read P. Glyman and pressed the right button to get buzzed in. But even if she couldn't do that, because that could have been difficult, she could have gone out to a locksmith and got a key. And then she could have jumped up and put the key in, turned it, fallen down, and propped the door open. And then find her way to the elevator, go in, also learn math so she could press 11, jump up, press 11, and then come up to my unit and again do the key trick and come in. Now that sounds rather difficult for a cat, doesn't it? It's impossible for a cat. If you think that's impossible, how about you getting to heaven? How about you going out this Christmas season looking up at the stars and just saying, "I'm coming up there." You're not going to make it on your own. No, Sydney needed someone to come down and save her. In this case, it was me. Went down, scooped her up in my arms, took her to the vet first, and then I took her back to that 11th story condo that she loved so well, with all those different places to nap. That's the toughest thing that a cat has to do all day. Where will I nap next? over here. Oh, I'll wake up and crawl over here. Oh, sunshine, I'll get in the sunshine. She was content there. Folks, we needed a Savior. God sent us a Savior. And he didn't just stay up in his condo in heaven. He came to earth for me and for you. A Savior. That's what the Father communicated through the angels. And he is the Christ. The Christ. Which means anointed one. Christ is not Jesus' last name. I mean, I know people, I know adults who think that Christ is, well, yeah, Jesus Christ. It's like, no, it's not his last name. It means Messiah. It means anointed one. They all mean the same thing, just different language. In English, we would say anointed one. In Greek, it's Christ, and to the Jews, it's Messiah. But it all means the same thing. It means the anointed one, the chosen one. So it's not about you, it's about him. But as Christ followers, we become, and I love this, and I think you know I love it, we become Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch, which means we're not the anointed one. You know, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. The last thing I want to find out from any religion is that I am God. That is so not helpful to me. That is so not helpful that with all the things that I struggle with the things that are difficult beyond my control in the world, that I find out, oh no, you are God. That's not helpful. I need someone outside of me who will come within me and be around me and orchestrate things and do things and who loves me. That is what I need. And that is who the anointed one is. He is the Savior and he comes. So I'm not the anointed one, but you and I can be Christians, little anointed ones, which means we'll have the Spirit of Jesus within us and we will do a lot of the same kinds of things that he did, who came in humility. We're like the moon. We're not the star, the sun, but we reflect the glory and the light of the star, the sun. And we always want to point back to the one who caused it all to happen. So, now where are you going to find him? Well, obviously, the shepherds have to be like, how in the world did we get picked to have the angel? Perhaps everyone's hearing this news, but no, it's just them. So they've got to be thinking, well, we're going to Jerusalem. We're not too far because we're close to Bethlehem, and it's only about 8-9 miles away. I guess we got to go to Jerusalem because that's the spiritual capital of Israel. We'll go there. No, that's not where they got directed. Well, obviously, they were going to find the paparazzi there, right? I mean, this is the king of the Jews. What happens when British royalty come to the United States? I mean, it's a big fuss. I remember reading years ago when the Queen of England would come to the United States, the stuff that had to come with her. I mean, when President Obama flies out to Hawaii on vacation, they fly his own limo with him out there. I don't know why they don't just leave it there. I have not figured that out, but they fly a limo around for him, okay? That is how kings roll. And here's Jesus, born, not just king of the Jews, although he is, and not just the Savior of the Jews, but for everyone. Where are you going to find him? He's going to be wrapped up in some really ordinary cloths in a manger in a barn. That's where you'll find him. We've heard the story so many times that it loses its power. That the King of Kings comes in complete humility. Doesn't show up in Jerusalem, shows up in the little town of Bethlehem, where, and this is a whole nother preaching point that we're not going to get into today, the irony of the story, of the master storyteller, there was no room at the inn. God comes to earth, drapes himself with human flesh, the same stuff that we have, becomes one of us, and there's no room for him. He's born in a barn. He comes in humility. And so if we're going to be his followers, humility has to be one of our calling cards. It's not the glory, it's the humility. God can glorify us, and it says that there will be glory for those who seek God. But that glory is yet to come. We're called to walk in humility. And so the shepherds go to find a baby. And I got to talk about baby. I mean, what are you thinking, God? What are you thinking to come as a baby? I mean, you created Adam as an adult. You created Eve as an adult. I've never heard any theologian that would say that they were babies. Why? Because they would have been dependent. Someone has to raise a baby. This whole thing of how God even brought life into the world and this whole concept of growth, it's a miracle. We take for granted the miracle of life from beginning to end that God has designed. But I believe that he did that because growth is so important to what God wants us to understand while we're here on planet Earth, that he wants us to grow. This is just one of the things that I marvel at. Did you ever notice that your body grows at the same rate? Except your ears and your nose. But that's a whole other story, okay? Because those never stop growing. And some of us men are very aware of that. It's like, can I get my ears trimmed? You know, it's like they're just getting bigger. Think about a baby. It's got bone, brain, lungs. It all grows at the same rate. The fingers. It's not like, I mean, I know that you might say, well, wow, that kid's got big feet. It's kind of like a puppy. He's going to have to grow into them, all right? But they do grow into them. And it's not like, wow, he's got a big right foot. Think that left one's going to catch up? No, it all grows at the same rate. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. God sends Jesus as a completely dependent infant. What was he thinking? I mean, that is just absolutely amazing to me. It fills me with wonder. Heidi and I have 4 grandchildren, and one of them is a step-granddaughter, and another one lives with her and Heidi's son and our daughter-in-law in Indiana. And then 2 of them live locally, but the youngest one we see the most because Heidi watches her the most. And her name is Raina, and she just turned 3. And you've probably heard me say before, she's the one who's teaching me to be a grandparent, because I was never a grandparent before. I was never a parent before. So, I mean, when Heidi and I got married, I was married to a grandmother. That blew my mind. It's like, how? She so does not look like our grandma, right? She doesn't to me. So, Raina. Raina's over quite a bit, and she is just, from the time she's born, she just has this amazing personality. Heidi would have her out at Walmart, and Raina would just, she learned how to say hi, and she has this inflection. I love to mimic voices. I cannot mimic it, but it would just come out of her, hi. And people would be like, did that little baby, yeah, that little baby just said hi to you. Doesn't know that she's saying hi, really, but she still just says the Art Linkletter darndest things. I mean, she just does. So when she spends the night, in the morning, Heidi likes to take a shower in the morning, and so when she does, it's like, can you watch Raina? So we've got kind of this routine, I'll read her a story. Well, now, it doesn't matter whether Heidi's taking a shower or not, Raina will just be like, Papa, read me a story, and it's kind of like, I mean, it doesn't matter how busy you are, you know, when Raina says, Papa, read, oh, sure, yeah, I'll read you a story. And the stories, it's been fun reading through these books. There's One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish. I'm sure it's where they got the word nook from, because that's in there when it goes through the book part, so that's where that came from. But reading that book literally takes me back like 52, 53 years ago, when I first read it and had it read to me as a kid. And then she picks all, I let her pick the books and she picks them. I've learned to do a little selective helping her out with that. But then there'll be a book and she'll say something about potty and I'm like, no, this book is not about potty. And she's right, you open it up and like every other book for a 3-year-old is about being potty trained. I don't know how every book is about that, but it's like, what is this, aardvark? Oh yeah, no, he's gotta go to the bathroom too. Okay, I get it, sure. But I've so enjoyed this time where we sit down and we read the book and I've learned to point at the pictures and ask things. And I don't know where Heidi got it, but there's one Bible book and then we go through Bible stories and she's getting those Bible stories down. But we're going through the Christmas story and it shows Herod being angry. And I pointed the picture. I said, you see the king with the crown? And she's like, yeah. I said, does he look like a nice man or a mean man, a bad man? She's like, bad man. You can just tell by looking at him. And she gets things from the story. But then Heidi came in after we'd been going through the book, and then I just opened the book again, and she just pointed at the king. She's like, bad king. I tell you that to say this, that I see her brain developing. And I know those of you who are parents, you've seen this all before. This is all new to me, to get to see just literal growth of the mind. It boggles my mind and blows my heart away that Jesus reduced himself to come as an infant, to learn like that, and to mispronounce words. And when Raina does it, it's adorable. When I do it, it's a mistake. But when she does it, it's adorable. Jesus went through that. He entered our world on our terms as a helpless infant. Let that sink in some this Christmas season. Couldn't help but to think the other night when John Rimmer was singing the great old song, What a Wonderful World. I hear babies crying. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I think to myself, what a wonderful world. That's what Jesus entered into as our Savior, as an infant. Look at the story anew this year. It is absolutely mind-boggling. Then the angels proclaimed this. They got joined by a great company of heavenly host with the other angel, who was the herald, the messenger, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. That's where the glory goes, folks. Jesus is the star of the show. The glory goes to the Father. The Spirit works behind the scenes. But it doesn't, as much as I love Mary, the glory doesn't go to her. She inspires me, but the glory doesn't go to her. The glory goes to God. And on earth, peace. Shalom. Folks, does our world need peace today? We tell the story of missionaries who were martyred in Afghanistan. We watch our nation today, from Ferguson, Missouri to New York City. Is there peace? Is this the shalom that God had in mind, the world as he intended it? There's not. But this Christmas, with us as his agents, with us as his little anointed ones, he invites us to be agents of his shalom, to help make the world that's filled with hatred, to make it a place of love. If you could have been out in the parking lot yesterday, it was just a beautiful thing after we loaded the pews in. Here's this pastor that I've never met before, and he's just so excited. I got to tell you this, one of the things that I so enjoyed about it was he kept saying, Pastor, no, don't. You've got to save your strength. And I'm kind of like, I'm only 10 years older than you are. It's like, I can help. No. He let Joe Wagner. Joe Wagner could help. Little Joe, middle Joe. He let Jim LeBourne, the pew whisperer, he let him help, okay? And the part that really got me was Bob Sofer. I'm not going to say he's older than I am. I'll just say that he was born before I was. So Bob Sofer was up there in the U-Haul. I mean, sweating, just like sweating. It was fine for Bob to do that. That was good, but somehow, no, Pastor, you can't touch that pew. And after a while, I'm like, all right, this is good. You know, everybody else is working. But when we're all done, here we are standing in a circle with a man that we'd been complete strangers with just a few minutes before. And Jim said, can we pray for you? And we just held hands in the parking lot and we prayed. It's just a beautiful thing. And it's the kind of thing that the church has to be a model for, because we have the peace of God. We have the shalom. We have the grace of God. We need to export it. We need to share it. I want to invite the worship team to come and invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Our world desperately needs the peace of God, the shalom. It's more than just an absence of fighting, an absence of hatred. It's the world as God intended it to be. And that is what the angels proclaimed. That is what Jesus brought. That is what the Savior brought. That is what the Anointed One brought. That is what the little Anointed Ones must bring to the world around them. Being agents of shalom, agents of grace. From Ferguson to New York City, in every human heart, we need your shalom, God. In every family, there's not a family represented here that doesn't need your peace this Christmas. In every church, we need your shalom, that it would be as you intend it to be. Every town. Father, there's some people here that need to trust that in the midst of their story that seems impossible, that it would come to a good resolution, that you work out your plan in the midst of what looks impossible. Baby Jesus, how is he going to change the world? An infant coming in humility, coming in weakness, emptying himself. And yet that's why we're here today. There are some people that are here today. You need to accept that he is now in your world and he is working in a way you can't even imagine. And prayer helps actualize that. It helps us to see that. That is why you call us to pray, God, so that we could see what you are doing and so be encouraged. There's some of us who just really need to realize this Christmas that Jesus is the star, not just at Christmas, but 365 days a year, that it's not about me, it's about you. And like Mary and Joseph, I get to play a role in your story. And what a joy to be able to share pews with a church in Fort Wayne. What a joy to be a part of that story. Father, you are telling a story through our lives, but let us remember that you're the storyteller. The Holy Spirit is the teleprompter. Jesus is the star. But he's the star that came without paparazzi. He's the king that came without a title. He came in humility. May we follow in his footsteps. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name. I invite you to stand.